right.
So I thought starting the time for the message today, we could talk about wolves, right? Wolves. As we talk about wolves, keep that kind of spinning in the back of your head. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for a moment to hear from you, from your word, from how it's working in our hearts and working in our midst. Jesus, you do that work. Do that work here and now, all over again for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, since about 1925, wolves had been extinct from Yellowstone National Park. How many of you knew that? All right, a few of you. I knew Bob would. Bob, this one's for you, brother. Now, when that happens, when a natural predator is extinct from an ecosystem, some good things could happen, but largely terrible things happen. Things like deer have no natural predator, and so they become like Americans and eat everything, right? So there's no vegetation, like there's bare land, and so the hills and valleys are just bare and dusty, and nothing can thrive there. Even the rivers with nothing, no vegetation to hold the banks in place, just kind of go wherever they want. And so in 1995, about 70 years later, one wolf pack was reintroduced to Yellowstone, and things started changing, not quite immediately, but pretty soon. Soon, the deer weren't feeding where they normally fed, which was everywhere. And so vegetation could start growing on hills and valleys and along riverbeds. And then when vegetation returned, especially when trees returned, then beavers returned and they started building dams. And when beavers started building dams, then muskrats and fish and otters and other animals who use that habitat returned. And when those returned, other creatures like mice and then their predators like eagles returned. And when all these things were turning, all these creatures started having a place to live once again, then the park was thriving. And that whole area changed. Even the riverbeds, since they had vegetation to hold the soil in place, their features remained more constant. And so one wolf pack changed the ecology and the geography of a park system. It's one wolf pack. And I was thinking, well, if that's what a wolf pack could do for Yellowstone, what could it do for the Old West Side? Which is why I'd like to talk to you today about introducing wolves to the Old West Side. No, just kidding. Just kidding. No. But it is the power and the connection that God brings about in his creation. He can use even a predator in his creation to bring life to all sorts of different creatures. And if that's what God can do through predators, what can he do with you and me? And we may not be predators, but we are sinners. That's what we confess before God. But we're sinners that have been redeemed by Jesus. And so as we wrap up momentum, right, energy and activity organized in the same direction, I want to look at how momentum moves us to connect people and resources. And so at Emmaus, we believe resources connect ultimately because God connects them, just like wolves were credited, and those who introduced wolves to Yellowstone got the credit for doing that. Like, what was that system all based around? Something God had put together at the beginning of all things. Something God made endure. He makes it work. And so it's God that does the connecting. That's what we see in Luke 24. The disciples have all the information. They're even gathered together, but they don't know what to make of everything that they knew, they thought they knew about Jesus in light of his death. And so when we joined the disciples in Luke 24, right, in November we looked at their road from Jerusalem to Emmaus when They were disconnected from Jesus. They didn't even recognize Jesus when he was with them. And then last month in December, we explored that cultivating moment Jesus had with his disciples, opening their eyes and what that did for them in that moment. And now today we're in the aftermath of that. And there are three things that I want you to notice how God, when he connects them to himself, he changes how and where they live. Now, those disciples didn't move necessarily, but it changes how they relate to where they live. And so when Jesus connects to you, to his word, he does three things. God connects in you, God connects through you, and God connects around you. God connects in you, God connects through you, God connects around you. So as we explore how God connects in you, he's making that faith and grace real in you. He is doing that. Let's go to Luke 24, those first two verses we read today. And they, those disciples, said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" And they arose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So despite their fatigue, right, it wasn't a short walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, especially when you're weighed down with grief. And if any of you have grieved anything before, you know how that can weigh on you for a season, and it can change how you walk. And the closest thing, if you don't know, if you haven't experienced grief like that yet, the closest thing I could tell you is if you've ever had a stomach bug, right? If your whole body is just sore and you're just not the person you were before, the light and life is just kind of diminished in you, like you're there, but you're different. And so that changes how you walk, how you eat, how you relate, how you connect. And that's what was going on with these disciples when Jesus met them on the road. But now, all of that's different. And nothing else matters. Their fatigue doesn't matter. The distance back to Jerusalem doesn't matter. The hour, right? They're walking back to Jerusalem at night. Not exactly safe. But they go because nothing else matters because of this thing that God has made known to them. So on the way back, on the way to Emmaus, they may have been disconnected, but on the way back, oh, they're connected. And they connect with that road in a very different way. Like, what was that conversation? Or we got a glimpse of the conversation these two had with Jesus on the way to Emmaus. But how about back to Jerusalem, back to share this word? Like, what was that conversation like? And I don't know. I can only guess, like, they're just like, can you imagine? Like, you remember when he said this? Like, I had never thought of that before. And just all the ways that they were reliving what Jesus had just done to them and with them. And so when they finally get back, they make known what God has done. But on their way back, they had this conversation that they're overwhelmed and it's directed by the Spirit through faith. And that's because when God connects faith and grace in you, nothing else matters, right? When God connects faith and grace in you, when you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, who he's always said he is, and maybe you knew that before, but now you know it in a way that's different than before, and nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is telling somebody else about that. Maybe somebody else who is where you've been. And that is what is propelling those disciples back to Jerusalem. That love of God within them for their fellow brothers and sisters. See, they had faith in God's promises before, but they didn't know what it actually meant. And now they begin to understand. How did that happen? Jesus connected faith and grace within them and opened their minds to it. He opened the scriptures to them. He opened God's word to them. And we think about this. I think about a quote from another pastor. His name is Scott Hosey. He says this: "Everything that needed to be shown and told and taught had already taken place in Jesus' ministry as narrated in the whole gospel up to this point." That means the four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that whole story, everything had taken place that the disciples needed to know. And all that remained was for the disciples to understand how that all that they had experienced in Jesus' presence represented nothing short of cosmic history coming to a head. Cosmic history, the history of all things coming to a point. Everything that had been foretold was coming about in that moment. Even Christmas, right? We just celebrated Christmas, and Christmas is great, but it points us forward to what's coming. Jesus didn't come to be an adorable baby, right? He came to save you, to save these disciples. And that was coming about in their midst. It was coming home to them. And so Jesus reconnects himself to these disciples. As he connects them to himself, for the first time they see who he really is. And so when you're connected with Jesus, nothing else matters, and yet everything changes. How you walk, what you share, where you go from here. It changes how you live, and it changes where you live. Even if you don't change locations, right? It changes how you see your home, how you see the people in it, how you see the people around it, the people you work with, even how you commute, right? And I got to tell you, driving on 696 during the week is not a faith-building experience. It is a test of faith every day. But God is changing me. I used to be about, I just got to get there as fast as I can. And now I know I'll get there, and I know how to get there. And God has brought me here safely so far every day. But now it's not about me getting where I need to go as quickly as I can. It's about me looking out for the other people I'm driving with. So it changes how and where you live. And so, like, after today, you're not just going home, right? You're not just going to eat out after this, right? You're launching from here into all that God has prepared for you. That's verses and up on the screens today. If you know some of the scriptures at all, maybe you know Ephesians chapter 2. It's a letter a guy named Paul wrote, and one of the sentences he wrote in that God has prepared in advance good things for you to do. Right? And so you're being launched from here into all of those good things. And even what we're doing here right now, that's some of the good things God has prepared in advance for you to do. Rob Delaney, I don't know if you know who Rob Delaney is, in 2018, so about 4 years ago, he wrote a book that takes you through how he and his wife walked with their six-year-old son when it discovered he had cancer, and then his death. And he did a few interviews after that, and Rob Delaney is an atheist, right? And even after this experience, I don't know that has changed. But even through this, though, Rob and his wife and his family, they experienced grace in a way that he didn't expect. And so he starts, I believe he's talking about faith. He talks about this organ that he has for hope and grace. Sounds a lot like faith to me. And so even if he isn't able to acknowledge Jesus yet, we know what God is doing in this, in the life of Robin and his family. And he's written this, and he said this in a couple interviews. He says, our hope for this book is that even through grief and anger that people still live with and walk through every day, we hope to show people how grace still can appear even in the darkest of times. That was the road to Emmaus, right, for those disciples when Jesus met them. That's the room, those disciples who are now lit up with Jesus, they're walking back to a room where 11 other disciples, and the people gathered with them, they're still lost in grief and darkness. And they're going to deliver this grace that still appears even in the darkest of times. And Jesus go on to say later in Luke 24 that he wants the disciples to be his witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, right? So think about that, beginning in Jerusalem. That's what we do, called by God in gatherings just like this. What we do, cultivating friendships through conversation and in community groups, and we get those going, or if you're in groups already. What we do connecting people and resources is the resounding echo of the apostles' witness of the risen Jesus. What began being shared in Jerusalem now reverberates around the world, around this room. And my prayer is within your hearts right now. And that is what happens when God connects in you. What happens when God connects through you? God connects through you. He brings that faith and grace that he's working within you as something you share. And so we look at Luke chapter 24, verses 34 and 35, next two verses. And so the disciples were saying all these things, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They were witnesses, right? That's all they were doing. They were just telling the story. They were retelling the story of what God had done in their midst. It was just two of them. It was just Jesus. It was what he did in that one conversation on the road, in that one meal that they shared. But all those singular moments were more than enough to completely change their hearts of faith, to give them the understanding that they couldn't get on their own. That's what God brings about when you are a witness, when his story is shared. And they're witnessing to brothers and sisters with doubt and darkness that linger, right? They're witnessing to brothers, but they're witnessing with faith that has never been more certain. Right? There have never been more certain of who Jesus is than right now when they're walking through those doors back into Jerusalem, back into that room where they're gathered in fear and grief, and to bring them something good, something new. And when God connects faith and grace through you, everything matters. So, right, when he's doing that work in you, nothing else matters, because it's all about that work Jesus is doing. But when God is doing his work through you, when he's connecting through you, everything matters. Every conversation, every time you let somebody in front of you in the road, every time you go to the store, every time you come to a gathering, where you go to school, when you go to work, the rhythms and beats you have as a family, with friends, everything matters. And another pastor by the name of David Loos, who writes this, he says, "It's not a bad pattern to emulate, is it? Meet people where they are, open up the scriptures so they can make sense of their lives in light of God's mercy, gather them to the meal that they might behold and be nourished by Christ's own presence, and send them on their way back into the world to partner in God's work and to share God's grace." And when things go well, right, that is what we do. That is who we are. That's who Emmaus is. That's who God's church is, right? When we emulate that. But, right, we're not always like that. Sometimes we're more like deer that are out of control. And we're so excited about what we're consuming, we don't take into account the larger damage we do. So we may be excited about something that we're really excited about, but if we do that without awareness of the world around us, of the people around us, of how God is connecting through us to them, we can do more damage than good. So when that happens, and it's not if, sorry friends, but it's when that happens, what do we do? What do we do when we're the worst, or at least worse versions of ourselves? We confess, right? We don't pretend like it's not a big deal. We don't pretend like it didn't happen. We acknowledge it. We call sin what it is. We confess it. That's One of the reasons why we gather here is for God to meet us, absolutely, but I sin all the time, and I am in desperate need of God's grace. And I have a hunch that as much as I admire you, you are too. You need that same grace from God. So we confess it, right? And then we believe what God has spoken about that. We believe that he is who he says he is. As certain as these Emmaus disciples are, going back to their brothers, going back to Jerusalem, that we can be just as certain that Jesus is who he says he is for you right now, today, that your sins are forgiven. Those the opportunities we had and we missed this week, which means a few weeks ago, I met somebody at Argus Farm Stop, right, half a block from here. I met a professor of Chinese poetry. His name is Mike. But I was in a rush, and I was kind of flustered because I had to meet somebody else about finances. And so having in mind the things that were important to me in that moment, like I didn't get his contact information. I didn't share mine. And I've been kicking myself ever since, right? Because I like that's a huge connection that I may not ever have again. But Jesus died for that too. And I'm praying for Mike, and maybe God will give me another opportunity. Maybe he won't. Perhaps he'll give you that opportunity. And so when we miss opportunities, confess it. Believe that Jesus has forgiven you from it. And live like nothing else matters and that everything matters, right? Nothing else matters in terms of your past, in terms of our missed opportunities. That doesn't matter anymore in terms of what Jesus has done for you. But everything matters, and that it may be something you're still working through, right? I'm still struggling to forgive myself. But that doesn't make God's grace any less real. And that doesn't make the conversations, my opportunities to preach, to go out into the community, to coordinate other things, all that stuff still matters too, maybe even more so, right? And so when God connects through you, everything matters. So what do you do? Because like us missing opportunities is not the only downside to being a witness for Jesus, right? The other side of it is that not everybody's going to accept your story of love that Jesus is making known to you, making known to you and through you, right? Some people are going to reject Jesus, even if you do it in the best way. People aren't going to believe because they don't have that faith. That work has not been done in them yet for whatever reason, whatever God's timing is for that. I don't know, I don't understand. But I do know his timing is good and it is right. Because at just the right time, when we were still powerless, that's when Jesus came and died for you and me. That's when he died for those disciples on Emmaus, and he came back to life, bringing them back to life, resurrecting their lives, resurrecting their faith. And so there are three things I want you to remember with this then. If you experience rejection, remember these three things, A, B, and C, right? The word, God's word, is written for you. It's written for them too, but it's also written for you, right? And with that word, at just the right time, the Holy Spirit will give you the words you need. So if you're a planner and you're somebody that has to know it before you say something out loud, you have to know what you're going to say and how you're going to say it, this may be a step, big step in faith for you. And that's not to say that you can't plan things in advance, but if something else comes out of your mouth and it's for that person, that's the Spirit of God working in you, and that's a good thing. So I also don't want you to get too worked up about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it. Be present with someone right where they're at. The Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need. Just like the disciples, right? They had everything they need. It wasn't until Jesus opened their minds to understand when he breathed this Holy Spirit on them. That's when they came to believe. And that's when they had those words to say. And then how will you know? How will you know the right time? How will you know the right moment? Go back to letter A. The word is for you. You may not know that this is the time, that this is the moment. But if God is connecting through you and everything matters, now is the moment. Now is the time. And God has given you his word and he is faithful. Lastly, God connects around you, right? So God is doing his work in you, he's doing his work through you. And people to your right and your left, tell them. Let's practice this, right? So he's connecting in you, he's connecting through you. Turn to the person to your left and say, if there's someone on your left, and say, God is connecting in you. Go ahead. And now look to the person to the right and say, God is connecting in. All right. Now, just like that, there are people to the right and left of you here, right? There are people to the right and left of this church, people to the right and left of this faith, people to the right and left of your political ideologies, your opinions on Star Wars, people all around you in whom God is also doing his work. And so that's why it's good for all of us to know that it doesn't just depend on you. It doesn't just depend on me. God is doing his work in others around you as well as within you. So let's go back to Luke 24. Luke 24:36. This is a big stretch here, so here we go. There's a lot happening, though, so hold on to something. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Let's camp out on that for a minute. Jesus is there, physically present with them, speaking to them, showing him the holes in his hands and feet and his side. And they still don't believe. And so what does Jesus say? He's like, all right, who's got something to eat, right? I like this about Jesus because as much as he's divinely God, 100% God, he is also fully human, and brother was hungry, right? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them, and they said to him, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," right? Everything you guys grew up knowing, disciples, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. When God connects around you, someone else matters. When God connects around you, someone else matters. Jesus in the midst, speaking peace, repeating the point of the law and the prophets and the Psalms in the face of bewilderment and unbelief and skepticism, right? Those things are not new things today. Those things have always been around. Or disciples who had their messianic hopes mixed up in their national hopes. They had a nationalized faith. Jesus was differentiating himself from all of that. Jesus in their midst was speaking peace, reminding them of God's truth, of how he brings peace, of opening their minds so they could understand. When God connects around you, someone else matters. Another writer, her name's Carolyn Lewis, she writes this, "As it turns out, witnessing is not voluntary, but it's a state of being," right? It's not something you sign up to do, it's who you are. You are a witness of God. He has done his work in you, he is doing his work in you, and he's doing his work around you, right? You can use stories like the story of wolves at Yosemite, or your own stories to demonstrate, to illustrate how God has been at work in your life and the lives of others around you. And that starts, right, with one year. And 1 year starts with one day, right? Daily habits, daily rhythms, right? If we want to start new, how many of you have made some New Year's resolutions? Obligatory Sunday, New Year's ask, right? Some of you have. How many of you have already not followed through on a lot of those New Year's resolutions, right? Now, I've stumbled myself, right? But it's not my track record that keeps me in tune with those resolutions. It's what I do with the day that I'm given. And God has given you a new day, a new year, and a new opportunity to be a witness for Him. And that new opportunity to witness can happen at one time with one person in one conversation. And that one person, that one conversation can begin with one word. And God has given you, He has already given you everything you need in Jesus. To drive that point home, and the point of connection, in 1848, engineers were trying to figure out how they were going to span Niagara Falls, right? It's, let's see, make sure I get the numbers right here. Yeah, it's an 800-foot gorge with sides, sheer sides, about 225 feet. So how in the world are they going to build this bridge? You know what they did? They had a kite flying contest. So they had the winner, a 15-year-old kid by the name of Holman Walsh. And the day following that successful flight, a stronger line was attached to the kite string and pulled across. Then an even stronger one. And then a rope. And then a cable consisting of 36 strands of 10-gauge wire. And it all started with one kite string. That is the power of one thing that God can do. One wolf pack, one kite string, one person, one word, one conversation, one church that's planted inside of another church to reach the downtown and Old West Side and your neighborhoods. It all starts with Jesus and what He's doing in you. One moment, one person, one word, one world at a time. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for that one word You spoke into our lives that brought us from death to life, that brought us from doubt to faith. And Lord, even though we still struggle with death and doubt and sin, Lord, is in You, You give us confidence, You give us courage, You give us everything we need. So Lord, as we look also for other tools to help remind us of that truth, God, help us to grow in faith in You, in love for You and for this neighborhood, for the neighborhoods in which we live, that we can be and that we are, that we believe that You have sent us to be a witness for You today. Launch us from this moment, Jesus. Forgive us for the times that we have fallen short and fallen away. Restore our hearts to You, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen.